Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Everybody made it back. Nobody joined the monastery when you were up there. No, we had a wonderful time, and it was a great joy to be with both the women in their monastery and with the monks in their monastery. And a fine way to keep going during this Advent or Nativity fast. It's good to have you back. It's good to see you. This parable can probably be taken for two different things. One, the feast being ultimately heaven, and also the feast being the church, the invitation to the church. And you see that the epistles are filled, okay, with admonitions regarding membership in the church. And that when we're in the church, we're neither Jew nor Gentile. Right? And that we're to be good to each other and so on. The word translated church in the New Testament is ecclesia, meaning a called out assembly. That's us. We're an assembly called out from the rest of the world. In secular Greek, it was a political assembly. But in the Septuagint scriptures, it is used for the Hebrew gahal, congregation, a congregation. As a New Testament theological concept, church describes a new community called out in the gospel and set apart to God. It never designates a church, a building. That's really why, you know, the proper term for this there is the temple. And we, our little sign says church because we'd have to have temple, okay, also known as church. The use of church, ecclesia occurs in the gospel only twice, the most noted being Matthew 16, 18. Let's look at that. And I also say to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. The use of church to identify the Christian community developed only after Christ's death and resurrection. For God's new community is founded on those events. Built on the foundation of apostles and the prophets, the church came into existence as first Jews and then Gentiles established a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ and the blood he shed to redeem mankind. And we go to Ephesians in the second chapter. Let me turn to that. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, there's what we've become, okay, as Christians. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners to God, but fellow citizens, okay, no longer strangers and foreigners to each other, okay. So we're getting all our relationships right, right with God, right with each other. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So in the church, everything is made right. Our relationship with God, that's what we mean when we say righteous, to be righteous. Which you always hear me modify it, saying it gets a bad rep in our day, we think of self-righteous. But righteous means to be in right relationship with God. So in the church, we are righteous with God and righteous, hopefully, with each other. That's why in church, there's no place for cliques and meanness to each other and who's, you know, looking at what who else is doing and all the rest of that stuff. Okay, there's no place for that. Because why? We're supposed to be on our best behavior here. Right? And if we're not good to each other, we know we're not going to be good to the world, to the people out there. This is kind of where we practice putting, you know, we put into practice first our living and being righteous with each other, and then we go out in the world and we attempt to be righteous with our fellow man out there. As a community for those who made a faith response to God's promise of salvation in Christ Jesus, The ecclesia of the New Testament began on Pentecost. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word, Peter, this is after Peter's homily, gladly received his word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So they begin on the very first day of Pentecost to build the church. The apostolic character of the church is affirmed by all Christians. Some erroneously as the New Testament being inspired by the apostles. Some brush it off as an apostolic church. Well, if you follow the New Testament, you're apostolic because it was from the time of the apostles. But we confessing one holy Catholic and apostolic church in the creed know that it is the teaching authority of the church as passed down from the apostles themselves. I have found over the years that in instructing catechumens, they readily grasp that concept of what sets the church apart from every other Christian church. And that is an apostolic church. One where the bishops trace their lineage, if you would, trace their authority by the laying on of hands all the way back to the apostles. Vladika, Archbishop Dimitri can tell you the three bishops that consecrated him, and they could tell you the ones that consecrated them all the way back to the apostles. That's what makes an apostolic church. And that, therefore, also is how we have a priesthood, an ordained priesthood. We're all called to participate in the priesthood of Christ. But the ordained priesthood requires that you be an apostolic church. The New Testament constantly portrays the church as persons, not as institutions, and again, never as a building. In Acts and in the epistles, church refers 92 times to local or provincial assemblies of God's new community, the church that meets at their house, Romans 16:5, the church at Antioch, Acts 13:1, or the Galatian churches, 1 Corinthians 16:1. The nature of the community. Let's look at that. The New Testament uses three powerful images to help us grasp the nature of the church as people in a community. The church is the body of Christ. As in a body, each member is linked to its head, Jesus Christ, and each member is linked to other members of the living organism. A living organism. When we went to the monastery yesterday, the men's monastery, every Saturday they celebrate a panihida. And so they waited for us, and then they took names from us as well and commemorated our departed along with all of the names that they had. Because as a living organism, the departed of every person is the departed of all of us. And that's why we, you know, having the benefit of being a small parish, on the Saturdays of the Great Fast, rather than have a liturgy every Saturday for the departed, I take the poll and we find out when everybody's available and we all come together so that together we pray for each other's departed, because the departed of one is the departed of all of us as the living organism. And it was a great joy to join with the monks yesterday in praying for the departed. Using our individual talents and spiritual gifts to minister to each other, the body grows and matures. Jesus continues to minister through his maturing body on earth, and through his body, the church, continues his incarnation in the world. This is where we find, where we find Christ? We find him in his church. He's present in his church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. So it's as we come together as the church that we live out our baptism and chrismation. We are therefore necessary members of the body of Christ, as you saw from the scripture passage, and we all have a part to play. When we do not belong to a faith community, a church if you would, we are not functioning as a member of the body, and a member cut off cannot survive. Without being members of a parish, we are not members of the church, but body of Christ. That's why people say, "Oh, I can pray at home." Well, of course you can. We hope you do. But here, as members of a church, okay, of a parish, can we live out that organism, be part of that living body of Christ? The nature of the church is that it is also the family of God. As family, believers related to God as Father and to other believers as brothers and sisters. Church is family. God's the Father, and we are related to each other as brothers and sisters. As members of God's family, love and care for each other, intimate fellowship develops. Community members experience the love of God together and can witness to this transforming power in the world. The nature of the church is that it is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a holy temple, believers are building stones linked to the Holy Spirit, who uses them to construct God's edifice on earth. Each stone in this divine construction is to exercise his or her priesthood, helping the community and individuals to grow in holiness. Let's return to Ephesians and look at 2:20 again. Starting at 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, the church, all of us the stones, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we build together with each other this temple for the Holy Spirit. The destiny of the church is also expressed in another image, the bride of Christ. As Christ's beloved, believers are destined for resurrection, at which we will experience fully our union with the Lord, a union as intimate as that of a human marriage. In the book of Revelation, in the second chapter, there's a quote, he quotes first from scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, it is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But you are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, whom you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Okay, so now we have ourselves being called out, right, and being part of this light. And then in going on in Revelation to 21, this is the description. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me and said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Now when he says this, he's talking about the church, not Jerusalem as we know it. Descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And then he goes on to describe it as her. The angel said, "Let me show you the bride of the Lamb." That's what the church truly is, the bride of the Lamb. New Testament image of church gives important data as to who we are and the community of believers, as a community of believers. We're bound to Jesus so intimately as the bodily members to the head. So deeply loved by God that the image of a family in which the children are treasured and are to treasure each other. so perfectly sealed by the Holy Spirit that the image of the holy temple, in which each stone is carefully laid and bonded together, is required to describe the worshiping, serving people that God has called to express his character in the world. Alone, we are not part of the church. Only together, in a faith community, are we united to the bride of Christ. So let us continue our liturgy giving thanks that we are united to the bride of Christ, and that the body of Christ will both feed us, and we will be part of it in the body of Christ, the church. You see that wonderful play on words that the Jews have always enjoyed, right? The body of Christ being the Eucharist, as we receive the body of Christ, we are fed by it, and the body of Christ is the church, right, of which we are all members and again are fed by it. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.